All right, everyone, welcome to A Key to Redemption, episode number 4. Class 4, part 4. Mar Malchus, this is Parshas Bahar B'Chukosai. We're behind a week, but this is where we're going to work from. In any case, I'm going to make sure we're on and we're working. Fine. We left off yesterday, so this is a welcome from speaking to you from Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. It's extra special. Trying to complete this before I head out. So we had been having problems yesterday with the Wi-Fi. It was all choppy. So I hope with Hashem's help that today's class will go by without any hiccups. And it'll be really good. Okay. So yesterday we left off in the fusion of the two dimensions of the divine energy that is infinitely bigger than the world, the one utterance that God spoke and could have created. And as we explained, that could have means he actually did create, but a higher level of existence where all of creation is, the differences that there is not noticed, is not highlighted, because all we recognize in the world is only the creator. Oops, looks like I'm totally off. What's going on over here? Why is it not staying? Hold on 1 second, I gotta figure this out. Having a problem over here. Problem is that it's not staying. Let me see if I can fix this. Sorry. You don't have such good Wi-Fi, it's a problem. The Wi-Fi in this place that I'm staying is strong at night, but during the daytime, it makes a little problems. I'm scared if I mess around with anything over here, I'm going to lose the whole broadcast. So let's hope. 1 second. Why is this all flashing? Let me try to move this around a little bit. Okay, so we got this set. Maybe now we should be good. Okay. So as we left off, the fusion, the point over here is, this is not good. It didn't happen yesterday. Why is it going off? I wish I was a little more techie. I can figure out these things. No, it's not the Wi-Fi. What's going on is that it's like a phone that what's happening is it's if I'm not touching it, it's going out. Usually if I'm on YouTube, which I'm on right now, it should stay, and while it's live, it shouldn't blur out. What's happening is that it is blurring out, and I have no idea why that is occurring. What could that be? I'll just keep my finger on it, and that will help. Okay. I need some angel to come and take care of all our technical issues, because that would be awesome. Because there's so many tech issues that I always keep on getting stuck in. Okay, no stuck. All right, so the idea over here was the fusion of the one utterance and the 10 utterances, which represents the level of the divine that transcends creation, transcends everything, and yet it should manifest, reveal itself within the godliness that is more part of who we are and what we are. So that not only do we express the divinity that has relationship to our personalities and our individualized existence, but that we should capture the transcendental infinite beyond energy and unify that with the individual particularized uniqueness of each and every one of our own godly powers. So we were learning that is the whole godly revelation happens through the tapping the one element of Torah, the commandment when it issues from God's mouth directly, where all of Torah is unified as one point, an unfathomable wisdom. And then afterwards, the 10 utterances or the 10 commandments, which begins to specify and become detailed. And the unification of both. We spoke how Sfira, yesterday we learned how Sfira to Omer in the preparation for Shavuos prepares us for that. And especially in when we reach for that fusion, especially when we reach the 45th day of the Omer, which is already Rosh Chodesh Sivan, where we combine and connect the individual count every day of the Omer, and that we are now above the individual count and we're moving towards the higher revelation that's beyond our own particularized individual holiness and godliness. And we discussed yesterday how this is all emphasized also in the Parsha Bahar and the Chukosai. Bahar being Bahar Sinai, the Mount Sinai, emphasizing more the presence of self, the holy presence of self, when we become a noticeable mountain, a good mountain, not an arrogant mountain, but a holy mountain, which means our existence is refined, elevated, but it draws attention to who we are and what we are. And then Bahukosai, which represents the engraving, the connection to that which is infinitely higher than ourselves. And over here, it's not about ourselves at all, it's about the infinite. Now, I do want to make, before we continue, I do want to make the connection, just in case we don't see the connection, is that the past three episodes, for those that were following the earlier episodes, in those classes, we've also studied the idea that Geula, redemption, is to discover the godliness of the world. But we learned that the Aleph contains the same theme. It was there as well, that the Aleph of Geula contains also higher and higher levels. Aleph means the chief of the world. Aleph means I will teach you. And Aleph means from the word Pella, which is wonders. And the fusion, and this is the theme of all these talks. The theme of all these talks is the ultimate redemption is, number one, there is nothing too small for the redemption. There is nothing too insignificant for the redemption. Every little crumb of existence needs to be part of the redemption. And at the same time, we don't stop by anything. We reach for the highest and what is beyond and what is beyond beyond and what is beyond 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 and what is beyond 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 for the highest, highest, highest. And then into the crumbs of creation, we reveal the beyond. And yet it happens, even though it's impossible. We're talking about an impossibility. And only God Almighty himself is able to fuse the infinite and the finite. That's the idea. So the same idea that we learned over there in Geula, is here expressed as it relates to Torah. In Torah, it's the one commandment, then later being translated into the individual commandments. The one commandment to which, in order to reach it and to connect to it, we have to nullify ourselves and live and exist and be in a state of complete surrender. When we're learning Torah, we're in a state of awe, of the awesomeness of probing God's infinite mind. But then the 10 utterances of Torah, the 10 commandments of Torah, comes by our individualized appreciation, understanding, and even our own unique innovation in Torah. Every person is supposed to innovate in Torah. And when we can unify these types, two types of learning, one of them that bolsters a person's existence, where it highlights a person's mind, a person's creativity, a person's brilliance, and the other one that is a complete nullification, abnegation of self, and yet magically to be able to be now nullified and abnegated at the same time that you are present and expressed of who you are, what you are. It's this marvelous combination of bittul and metzius, in the words of the Rebbe, nullification and existence. Now that we've seen how that exists in Parshas Bahar B'Chukosai, the Rebbe continues in the next chapter of the talk. Let me tell you what that is, where we're holding, if it's still here. Hold on. Maybe I lost it. But in the, let's pick it up. In chapter in chapter 10. Okay. So in chapter 10, the Rebbe says, okay, now let's take a look how this idea, this fusion, is expressed even stronger in Parshas Bamidbar. Because as we're getting closer to the giving of the Torah, the beginning of the book of Numbers, and we're getting closer to the giving of the Torah, then the power of the Torah starts to appear more and more, the divinity of the Torah. So Midbar, the Rebbe says, has three interpretations. One interpretation, as we're going to see in a moment, highlights a person studying Torah, but it highlights the person as an achiever. It highlights the person's innovation, the person's creativity, the brilliance of the person. It draws attention to the scholar. Another type of learning, and that is holy, in a holy, godly way. And then there is another intention or meaning in the word the midbar. If we slightly change the reading of that word, we get a different pronunciation, which emphasizes the total opposite, the total abnegation and selflessness and non-existence of the studier, in which there is nothing there but God coming through. You don't even sense the scholar at all. It's just the light, the brilliant light of the Torah. And the person is the student who's studying, or whoever it is, the scholar is melted into, completely dissolved in this brilliant light. And then there is a third interpretation of the word midbar, which enables the fusion of the two together, because it's rooted even in a higher place. So what are the three interpretations or the three pronunciations of the word midbar? Well, the first one is from the word midaber. The word midbar means midaber. Midaber means the speaker. Like a human being is called a midaber, a speaker. And in this case, we're talking about what type of speech? We're talking about the speech of Torah. Torah is not just an intellectual science, a godly science. Torah is meant to be spoken. You don't fulfill the mitzvah of studying Torah unless you speak it, you articulate it. And the person who is speaking is the midaber. But the fact that we are emphasizing midaber, there's someone that's talking, it's almost like, let us hear what the scholar has to say. You know, in that sense, the person is important. The person is highlighted. The person is showcased. And in that sense, we're trying to figure out who is this scholar? Who is this person with this great understanding? And so much so that even God is excited to hear what this scholar has to say. As the sages tell us that anybody that is studying Torah, kol ha-kore, if someone is studying chumash, kore is studying scripture, Vishona, or is studying Mishnah, which is Talmud, either part of Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev V'Koyre Kenegdo, God sits opposite him and reads along with him. What does that mean? God repeats after the person. So in that sense, God says, let me hear what you say, and let me affirm what you're saying, that it is true, and it is real, and it's a correct interpretation of my Torah. So God is waiting for our interpretations and our creativity in Torah. He enjoys it. And he's actually getting involved in whatever we are learning. We set the stage. We start learning and God gets involved. In that sense, obviously, we understand that we're talking about a godliness that is related to our existence. That's why we can trigger it. As we spoke earlier, it's related more to the 10 utterances, not to the one utterance. God, as he has already came down to be individualized and particular to us, to each and every one of us. That's when we read the word midaber, the speaker. But then there is another meaning to the word, which the Rebbe is bringing when it says on the Likutei Torah from the Alter Rebbe, from his grandfather, the word is mudbar. Mudbar means it is spoken. It's words that is being spoken. So when the person is speaking it, he's speaking something that has been spoken already. And what does that mean? And when you're learning it, you have no self-awareness at all. And you know, it's almost like you're in a trance and you're just a conduit for words that you're picking up. It's like a channel. It's like you have an antenna and your soul is sensing words, the spoken holy words, the words of God that are flowing through the spiritual cosmos. And you're just tuning in your spiritual sensors, your spiritual antenna of your soul into it. And suddenly your mouth is speaking without even you being conscious of what you're saying. It's almost like your tongue and your limbs. It's like your mouth became a physical mouthpiece for God to speak through you. And this too, the sages say, that there is that kind of study where you're learning and you are ka'one achar hakore. You're just almost like echoing what God is saying. You're giving physical sound to the spiritual transmissions that are taking place. It's similar to the Shemona Esrei. Remember, we said yesterday that in prayer, the main experience of prayer is transcendence beyond our existence, the dissolving of self, the moving into a place of non-being. This type of learning is similar to prayer. And by prayer, we know, what do we say before we say, but before we pray the Amidah, what do we say? Hashem sefasai tiftach, God, you open up my lips, ufi yagid, and my mouth will say tehila secha, which means my mouth will just talk. I'm not aware. God, open my mouth and let it flow. Let the words flow. In this sense, our Torah is much higher because the Torah is not us talking. The Torah is the divine coming through us. And this is the idea of, so you see that in the word midbar itself, depends how you read it. Midaber means that the person is showcased. The person has the spotlight shining on him or her. And then God is, and so much so that even God is paying attention to what we are saying. That's the godliness, and that relates to the godliness that is related to us. A much higher level of the divine, the one utterance, over here, we dissolve, we shut down our own faculties, and we just surrender to an infinite revelation of the divine that is bigger than us. And that's the word mudbar, whatever we're saying, we're not even there, we're just a funnel for the divine. And here, and obviously in this level, we're connecting to a higher level of light, but less us. Finally, there is the third interpretation of the word midaber, where it doesn't mean speech, it means wilderness. What does that mean? That's indicating a lofty level of God, a level so high, which is beyond all definition, and that's why it's a wilderness, it's a wild place. And there's a verse that speaks about a wilderness and describes a wilderness. A wilderness is a place that a man has not, lo yeshev adam sham, a man has not settled there. What does that mean, a man has not settled there? Simply, it means a wilderness is a place where no one can live. It's inhabitable. But on a deeper level, the man is referring to even the supernal man. The supernal man is referring to God, where God has lowered himself down into a certain personality in which he has already a definition. So beyond man means God as he is utterly in the infinite, beyond any shape, form, definition. And on that very, very lofty level, on that incomprehensible, essential place, God's very self is represented by the wilderness. And from this very lofty level of wilderness, there can be this magical fusion that the Torah that we really is beyond specification. The Torah as it is utterly godly, that we need to silence our minds. We have to suspend our intelligence, our narrow perception, and just allow ourselves to be quiet and silent to hear the infinite that's beyond us. And yet the magical thing is that itself we should comprehend, we should draw it down into our faculties till it becomes part of who we are and what we are. We don't have to melt and dissolve our existence to experience it, but we can return to being who we are with all of our uniqueness, with our sense of humor, with our personal self, with our individual unique way of understanding, and yet we, in it should come the incomprehensible and the unknowable. This is the magic over here that we're talking about. We're talking about the impossibility of geula, of redemption. Where is it coming from? The Rebbe says, from the idea of wilderness. Since the Torah is really rooted in the wilderness element, that's where God gave the Torah. From that level, we can fuse the two. We can fuse the godliness of creation and the godliness that's beyond creation. The lower aspect of Torah and the higher aspect of Torah can come together as one. And over here we see how Parshas Bamidbar is greater than Bahar and Bechukosai. Why? Because we're getting closer to Shavuot. The way we work when we prepare for a holiday is we begin with more the lower levels of preparation. We attain a lower attainment, and then we reach for even a higher attainment. So in Parshas Bahar B'chukosai, even though we read them on the same week, some years like this year, but it's still two Torah portions, which means that we still sense that there is two experiences. You can either transcend yourself and experience this heart, two ways of studying, a way in where you're, where we are not, and the whole experience is the holiness of God, the loftiness of it, and we are completely sidelined by this amazing revelation. Or the experience can be one of self-development, one of the person's powers, the person's abilities that are now activated and highlighted. It's either one. We recognize we need to both of them. So certain moments of my Torah study will be in this condition, and certain moments in my Torah study will be in this condition. I will have a Bahar moment. I will have a mountain moment, and then I will have an engraved moment. Two existences, two levels. But in Parshas Bamidbar, as we're getting closer to the Sinai experience, to the giving of the Torah, over here already, the limitations fall away, and we can be both at the same time. We can be both abnegated and being, not being yet and no together, which is only because of our deepest connection to Hashem Himself. So now, based on all of this, that's why in Parshas Bamidbar, we have both of them hinted to in the same word. All in the same word, it's all there in the opening word of Bamidbar. With all of this above said, we can also understand, going back to the beginning of the discussion, why the Torah was given in the wilderness. And we asked earlier, what is God doing? Is He just dropping it off at the curbside and saying, curbside pickup, I'm leaving it over here, come pick it up? The Torah was given to us as a gift. It was given to us as an inheritance. Sometimes it's considered a purchase. Ki lekach tov nasati lechem. God says, I've given you a great deal. You purchased it. Whatever it is, however way, but it was in a manner in which it's being given to us. Not God leaves go of it and we just have it. Take it on our own. But the reason, so then why is the Torah given in a desert? Which would seem like, as the Midrash says, that Hashem says, there is no ownership, I'm leaving you, I'm letting go of it. And the idea behind it, the Rebbe says, is because God, Hashem wants us to realize, He doesn't want us to take, when He's giving us the Torah on Shavuot, every year anew, and also the first time He gave it to us, He doesn't want us to think that we're only getting the Torah on a level that it is related to the human experience, on a level that it is related to a created being, on a level that is has somewhat of a relationship to a finite entity, to a finite world. God says, I want you to know, I want you to take the entire Torah, the Torah with all of its depth, the Torah with all of its infinity, its endlessness, its boundlessness. As much as I have the Torah, that very Torah I want to give to you. And that's the reason why it's not given in a public domain. A public domain emphasizes that the public has a grasp on this area, has some connection, has some hold of it. So spiritually, that would mean a level of the divine in which the public at least accesses. We know individually, each and every one of us has our letter of the Torah. Every person has a letter in the Torah, which means a certain crumb of the Torah is mine. This is mine. It's related to my soul. It's related to the way I understand. And you have your letter, and you have your letter. That's the 10 utterances where the Torah breaks down to the details and becomes closer to the finite world, to the individual souls. Then there is a level of the Torah which belongs to the collective, not to the individual. Just like we know, for instance, that when we pray with a quorum, with a minyan, we can reach higher than when we're praying individually. Because here you're coming already with the public. The public has more power. And that's the concept of a public domain. The Torah, as it is in the public domain, has some relationship to a creation, to a world, although it's beyond the individual, but it's still related at least to the public. A place that has no ownership means no access zone, a place that no one can come. It's God's private essence, a place where no one can reach, has no relationship to anything other than God Himself. And yet God says, over there the Torah is etched in me as well, and from there I want you to take it. And therefore God says, the only way you can take it is I will just let go of it. In other words, I'm opening the door to my private place, letting you come in. If it's a place, a public domain means it's from the beginning, it had some relationship to you. I'm selling it to you. You have the money to buy it. You don't have the money to buy it. I'm giving it to you. But a giving is a sign that it has somewhat, you had somewhat of access to it. Even an inheritance is also to a certain degree emphasizing a relationship. Here it's the no place. You can't come here other than the fact that God says, I am letting go of it. Hefker means I like let go, put it out there, and you can come take it. Curbside pickup, yes, but not, in other words, it's because I dismissed it, let it out of from me. Now God is not letting go of it, but letting go of it in the sense that he's opening it up for us as creations to come and connect and to attach ourselves and to absorb the Torah from this impossible place. And the Rebbe says in the laws of Hefker, it doesn't mean when someone is making Hefker means a person who owns something and a person is removing their ownership. It doesn't just mean removal of ownership. When a person says something is Hefker, he's really giving permission for it to be taken. So it's, but not in a way that I'm giving a gift, because when you're giving a gift, why are you giving it to this person? Because this person has already a relationship to it. That's why I'm giving it to him, not to someone else. Hefker is for everybody. That means that I'm not considering the recipient at all, but yet I am giving permission for every person to come and take a hold of it. God is giving the permission for us to take the Torah from its deepest, core, essential place. And that's how high. Now, the main Torah on this level is going to be the Torah of Mashiach. That's where Messianic Torah comes in. Because we know when Mashiach comes, the Torah will open up to us, and we will study Torah in ways that will make all the Torah that we studied until now seem like a joke in comparison to the unbelievable richness of the future Torah that is going to come. It's as if all the Torah we learned, we haven't even scratched the surface of it. Why? Because regarding that Torah, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, "Ki Torah Chadasha Me'iti Teitze," new Torah will issue forth from me. Now, the Rebbe emphasizes the word Me'iti, which is referring to God's essence. The new Torah, it's the same Torah, but it's the essence of it. Now, till now, even though we study Torah, we weren't sensing this Iti, the Torah as it is with me. Iti means with me, the Torah that's with me myself, as I truly am, I am letting it go. And that's why it says Teitze. It's like Hefker. Hefker means I'm letting go of it. Teitze means it will go out from me. It will step out from me, meaning enough that someone that it could be taken. That's the point. And that's going to be the Torah of Mashiach, the new Torah of the future, the real Hefker part of the Torah. This is wild stuff, wild, wild. And even though, and here is the idea, even though we're going to access the Torah on such a high level, where it's me'iti teitze, where you're going to take it from me, the Midrash says, when the Torah was given, b'makom hefker, in a place of hefker, so that anybody that wants, this is what the Midrash says, yachal lavai ulekabla, is able to come and receive it. Now, the word lekabla doesn't say you can come and take it. It says you can come and receive it. Receiving means you're actually internalizing it. Because Kabbalah means to a space to receive. So it's entering into our space. We might think Torah, when it is utterly God's, when it's totally as it's above and beyond the beyond, 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 beyond all definitions and all limitations. If anything, we can swim in it if God lets us dive into that pool, but we can't take it into our vessels. It's not vesselable, it's not containable. And yet that's the whole idea. You could, and you'll be able to understand it and absorb it and bring it into who you are and what you are, into each and every one of our personalities. And really take it and make it, own it, as you say, make it ours. That's the wild part over here. And this is all going to be in this future Torah that is going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. But it was already true by the Torah that was given to us at Sinai, that it was given to us in a way that would indicate this lofty an unbelievable level of connecting to the Torah. So now let me just see, where does the talk continue? Again, I'm doing this all by heart. Let's see if I'm able to capture it again, because I lost the place. I shouldn't have the place, the mistake, the problem we had last week. I mean, yesterday's class where I couldn't open it. With God's help, we will open it. Mm-hmm. We did chapter 10. Oh. Okay, yeah. Chapter 10. Chapter 11. Chapter 12. Oh. Well, this will also understand, the Rebbe says, I would have forgotten this. That it says, on the third month, that day they arrived at Midbar Sinai, right, the day of the giving of the Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the third month, they arrived at the desert. Remember this, the desert is key to this. And what does it happen? What happens? Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar. The Jewish people camped opposite the mountain. And the sages say that God said, oh, now the time has come for me to give the Torah to my children. Why? Because God was very satisfied that we turned into a singular entity. As the verse says, Vayichan, and he camped. Even though it was 2 million people, it says he camped. Because it says, Ki ish echad b'lev echad, they all became one person. With one person, with one heart. So the reason for that is because since we came to the desert, the wilderness, which means spiritually, God was elevating us to the Torah, as the Torah is in its quintessential state, utterly above creation, entirely, and definitely above the specific individual creatures within creation, and especially above tiny little human beings, men and women of flesh and blood, encompassing and incorporated in physical bodies with physical brains. So how are we going to come to the wilderness? The answer is, in order to nap this moment, to be able to take the Torah in such a high place, we needed to get out of our narrowness. We needed to go beyond ourselves. And going beyond, and the first sign of going beyond yourself is that if we can all get along together. You see, when a person is firmly rooted and set in his or her space, in his or her mindset, in his or her philosophy, ideology, a worldview, or the like, that's when I see it my way. And being that you see it a different way, we don't exactly get along so well. So it's me, and there's clashes, and so on and so forth. But when we all come to a state of abnegation of self and we transcend it and we become not in the nothingness, there we're not a contradiction to each other, and there we can all become firmly one. And that's the reason why at Sinai, when we came to the desert, emphasizing this very lofty, lofty level that we were going to touch, it brought about immediately the effect on the Jewish people that we rose to the occasion and elevated ourselves beyond our individual selves to be completely surrendered. And then we are vessels and capable of accessing this deepest, highest level of the Torah. Now we continue. And even though, oh man, here's where the Rebbe says it, even though we've momentarily needed to come to a state of transcendence of self, dissolving from our shapes and forms and definitions, that's not the objective. That's part of the experience. We have to go to that place. But the ultimate objective is Hashem wants us all to go back to being who we are, reassuming our minds, our hearts, our identities, and yet carry his Torah as it is beyond all into our vessels. And that's the idea that we mentioned earlier, that God says, I want you to receive it in your receptacles, take it into yourself. And then you can both be yourself and yet be in a state of unity with everybody. Similar to the concept, usually when you want to create harmony between two conflicting opinions, one of the ways, let's say you have two ministers and they can't stand each other because they're always fighting, because one of them is in charge of the economy and he's trying to balance the budget. The other one is in charge of, I don't know what, the education. And wants to spend all the money and wants to increase the spending because he wants to, you know, he feels the importance of education. And the two of them are in each other's throats all day long. He wants to spend all the money, he wants to save the money. And they can't get along, you know that. So what happens is, when the king walks in, they work together. Because in front of the king, they're nullified. So what does it take in order to bring a harmony between two opposites? It requires them both to become humble. Well, what does that mean? That means that I can only get along with you when I am not me and you are not you. But that's good for a starter. I have to get you both to recognize that you're serving something bigger than yourself so you can get along with each other. But if you're only going to get along with each other when you're not yourselves, what does the king have from two ministers who are not themselves? They're not themselves. Why do I need you and what do I need you? I needed you because you're an unbelievable accountant and you know how to work with money really well. I needed you because you're an incredible, you know, educator and know how to invest the money of the whatever in order to educate. So I do need you with your talents. I need you being you. So here's the trick. To be able to capture that, to be able to connect to a higher mission and take it back even when you, each and every one of the two reassumes their identity, yet they're coming from a different place, they recognize they have to work with each other. They have to make it work, even while each one is in the full strength of being who they are. That's the concept over here. The same is with the Torah, being able to take the Torah beyond ourselves and yet return to being ourselves. And that's the magic of the time of Mashiach. So now, I'm going to be done. So now these two, now the Rebbe continues in 13, just another 3 minutes. The Rebbe continues in 13 and says that these two extremes of being at the peak of abnegation and at the same time being at the peak of self-development is also emphasized in this week's parsha, Parsha's Bamidbar. Desert represents a place that the Midrash says that if when a person feels himself like a wilderness, that what's the wilderness? Wilderness is free for all. Anybody can step on it. Anybody can ride a, you know, people come and ride a, what is it called? A motorbike, one of those, I forgot the name of it. What are they called? Those cool, whatever they call, people drive them on sand dunes and these type of things. So the desert, it's free for all. There's no rules. There's no highway rules. You're there, you're going, it's free. And the desert doesn't complain. The wilderness doesn't complain. So the sages say, if a person feels like they are a wilderness, then the Torah will stick to them. So what does it emphasize, the wilderness? We're emphasized being, not being into yourself, being completely like unimportant, being nullified, being humble at the epitome of humility. On the other hand, in the Parshas Bamidbar, what does it talk about? It talks about counting the Jewish people. That's what this week's Torah portion talks about, counting the Jewish people. Counting represents importance because you only count things that are very important. Halachically, there is a law stating that something that is sold, in sometimes you go to a store and you buy a pound of cherries or a pound of, but certain things are sold as an item, not by a pound or by a measurement, but each individual is counted. I don't know, whatever, different types of fruits and vegetables sometimes that are more expensive or more valuable, that you count each one individually and then it's sold individually, not by weight. So that's an indication of importance. So when God counts the Jewish people, so the law is that something like that cannot be abnegated. If one of a fruit of this type, let's say for whatever reason was not kosher, I'm not going to get into how fruit cannot be kosher, but let's say, and falls into something else, usually if it's canceled by a majority or by 60 times as much, but when it's counted, it doesn't become nullified because it's something of very great importance. When God counts the Jewish people, it means that God is giving us a significance to the point that we cannot become canceled. Even when we're scattered amongst the Gentiles and the entire world, the Jew, the individual person cannot be canceled, which indicates tremendous importance. And so you see in Parshas Bamidbar, you have in the same parsha discussing the epitome of nullification. Everybody can step on it. And at the same time, the epitome of strength and power and vigor and not being canceled because we're higher than everything. Okay. What is the Hira? What is all of this supposed to teach us? So in chapter 14, what are we supposed to do with this? The Rebbe boils it down and makes it very, very simple. As we prepare for Rosh Hashanah, for Shavuot, what we're supposed to be doing is to gather people together to study Torah. That means, especially on Shabbat, on all Shabbos, we should gather as many people to shuls, make Torah study groups. And the emphasis is that we should study Torah with a group. The point of studying it with a group is the idea of the abnegation of self. Because you generally, if you want to like really learn and learn on your own level, you want to get a private teacher, a private tutor. The fact that you're gathering people together as a group already makes us all be unified in one lump. Together with that, he says, not only should you gather people, but particularly on Shavuot, we should gather and make sure that everybody, all Jewish people, men, women, and children, and even babies that are one day old, every child, every should come to the reading of the Ten Commandments. The emphasis of having everybody there, even babies, emphasizes that you recognize that even though if you're a great scholar, when we're receiving the Torah, we are standing shoulder to shoulder with a one-day-old baby, which is indicative of the idea that there is an equality, a oneness that runs through all of us. And as a result of that, we become ready for the giving of the Torah on the highest level. And at the same time, when we're studying Torah, we should study in a way that we understand. So we're highlighting both the nullification and the unification. To conclude, in chapter 15, the Rebbe gives the blessing at the end, and he says a very strong word, which is really beautiful. Says V'yiratzen, and this is the main thing, that our acceptance to add in the unity of the Jewish people as a preparation for the giving of the Torah should already hasten and bring about the nullification of the exile, which came about of the opposite of unity. And immediately, as a result of that, let us have the redemption through Mashiach, which then we're going to have already the new Torah. And in simple words, even before the time of the giving of the Torah, before Rosh Chodesh Sivan, like we're standing right now, when we're standing Shabbos Mevorchen, on the Chodesh Sivan, like it's going to be this Shabbos, then it was Shabbos Bahar B'chukosai, we should already have the fulfillment of the Parsha, Parsha's Bahar, which says when you come to the land, Parsha's B'chukosai, which says that the earth will give its abundance, its produce, which the sages say means to say that finished baked goods are going to grow immediately. You're not going to have to go through the whole process of working the flour and so forth. It's going to be a miraculous growth, which is discussed in Parshas Bechukosai. And in continuation to that, we should come to the Parsha of Bamidbar, which talks about counting of the Jewish people, which is also referring to the last count. Because as we know, when Mashiach will come, the Jewish people were counted nine times. There were nine times there was a census. And now, when Mashiach will come, it will be the 10th time it will be counted through Mashiach. Let that be fulfilled already. And we should all come together to Jerusalem. And with thousands and millions of people coming together, The Rebbe says we will turn around and we will realize that Mashiach Tzidkenu, he's already amongst us. That line I thought was very special. That we suddenly let it be the will that immediately we should recognize that Mashiach is already here. When I think the Rebbe meant that even the Rebbe was talking about the time that he was talking, that we should already realize that he is already amongst us. And everybody should point with the finger and say, here he is, Melech HaMashiach, and he's already here. And in a continuation to this, to Jerusalem, to the Holy Mountain, to the Beis HaMikdash, and we will merit to experience the new Torah that Mashiach will give us, and even more so to study Torah directly from God's mouth. As it says in the verse, a person will not teach his friend anymore. Everybody will know me. Your teacher will not hide from you. Instantly, and let it be now, now, now. Thank you.
Ready?
Ready, ready, ready.